At least I hope so. Okay, so we all comfortable? On April the 9th, 1865, a long time before any of us were around, Robert E. Lee, who was the great military strategist and tactician and commander of the Confederate armies, surrendered, and he did so with great dignity and respect to Ulysses S. Grant, who was the kind of tenacious and determined commander of the Union armies at Appomattox Courthouse. These guys were two enemies in war, rivals in leadership and opponents in belief. But they made peace. They reconciled a nation that had been held in the grip of a very bloody civil war. You know, reconciliation is something that's practiced to resolve human conflict and achieve peace. Reconciliation is making peace between enemies and bringing harmony. And as such, that idea is actually central to our salvation and our relationship with God and our identity in Christ. And it's that I want to think about this morning. And there's probably no better passage in the entire New Testament on the truth of reconciliation than the one that Paul writes to in his second letter to the Corinthians. And it's found in chapter 5, and I'm going to read verses 16 to 21. And this is what it says, and you will see this on the screen. That should be 16:21. I had a mistake in my notes. It says 16 to 62. Don't worry, I'm not going to read. There aren't 62 verses in that chapter. Okay, so we'll begin in verse 16. It says, "From now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view." Now, that's quite a stunning statement to begin with. From now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are, therefore, Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That, I submit to you, is one of the more glorious passages in the New Testament. And it is the seminal passage, from my perspective, on reconciliation. Paul is clear. We have been reconciled to God in Christ. And reconciliation is something we are called to practice. And that's what I want to think about this morning. Practice reconciliation. There's some things that Paul makes clear in this passage. The first is, we are to respond to the mandate of reconciliation. Mandate is a command. Responding to that mandate or that command of reconciliation first means that we have to regard people differently. It requires a new perception. Did you notice what Paul said? From now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. So if we are going to respond to the command or the mandate of reconciliation, the first thing that we have to do is operate with a new perception. And that perception has got to be one which is heavenly and not earthly. This new perception is based on two simple realities. First, relationship. Relationship. A relationship of internal connection. Chad kind of alluded to that this morning in his transitionary prayer from worship into the announcements. When he taught, he was praying for that United Methodist Church we prayed for this morning, and he said, we're joined at the hip spiritually. There is now a relationship of internal connection rather than an external one. And that new perception is first based on that new internal spiritual connection that we have with one another in Christ. It's through the Spirit. It's not an external association or connection of the flesh. Paul viewed others this way. Those that were in Christ, he viewed as brothers and sisters. Those that were without Christ, he viewed as compatriots in the world. He writes, and this is what he says to the church at Rome, "A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly." Look at this. A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly. Nor is circumcision merely outward or physical. Now, in the Old Testament, a Jew was one who was outwardly a Jew, one who was part of the Jewish people. Ethnicity and nationality gave rise to identity, and circumcision was an outward cutting away of the flesh. Paul says a Jew now is not one who is merely a Jew outwardly, and circumcision is not merely a physical act. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart. By the Spirit. Not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. So the first thing about this new perception when it comes to reconciliation is the fact that we now have a relationship, an internal connection through the Spirit to God and one another. Secondly, this new perception is based on the truth of revelation from God, not simply the reason of men. Prior to his conversion, Saul, who became Paul, viewed Jesus of Nazareth as a misguided messianic pretender. That's how he viewed this guy, Jesus, when he was Saul prior to his conversion. And if you want to check that out, read Acts 9 verses 1 to 2 and Acts 26 verses 9 to 11. The two instances in the book of Acts where Luke records for us Paul's testimony of his conversion. Both life before, how he came to Christ, and what happened subsequently. He viewed Jesus as a misguided messianic pretender before he got saved. But after his conversion on the road to Damascus, he went straight into the synagogue and he preached Jesus as the Son of God. Something had happened. He had received a revelation. You know the story. He had an encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. But what changed his perception was not reason, but revelation. If we're going to take up the mandate, the command to reconciliation, God's authoritative command to practice reconciliation, we must see Christ, see ourselves, and see others with a spiritual perspective. We're not going to get to first base with reconciliation and the command to be a reconciling person and a reconciling community in Christ unless we first begin to see Jesus, see others, and see ourselves with a different perspective, one which is truly born of the Spirit, a spiritual perspective. That's what Paul says here. He said, we even used to know Christ with an earthly perspective. We no longer do. This new perception comes with what Paul calls the mind of Christ in 1 Corinthians 2:16. He says, we have the mind of Christ. That's a huge statement to make. How do we have the mind of Christ? We have the mind of Christ because we have the Spirit. And Paul goes on to say, it's the Spirit of God who searches all things, even the deep things of God. We have a spiritual capacity because we have the Spirit. We have the mind of Christ to think and see with a new kind of perception that's born of relationship through the Spirit and revelation from the Spirit. Now we see those that are in Christ as part of a reconciled, Spirit-anointed, Spirit-empowered community, and a community made up of people who are to be loved and esteemed. We are to love and esteem one another because we are connected through the Spirit to the Lord. We belong to Him and to one another. And what about those outside of faith? What about those outside of the church of Jesus Christ? How are we to view them? Notice Paul says in this passage, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Not just Christians, we don't even view those in the world from a worldly point of view. We look at no one that way. So how then are we as Christians supposed to view those that are outside of faith, outside of the community of Christ? Where we're to view those people as those that God loves and for whom He sent Christ so that they too might be reconciled to Him. That's how we're to view people outside of faith, outside of the Church of Jesus Christ. Because reconciliation is no longer based on external identity. It's no longer about your ethnicity or nationality, as Paul says in that passage I read from Romans. It's no longer about externals. It's about the circumcision of the heart. God's after hearts, and He doesn't care if those hearts are American, British, French, Russian, Iraqi, Iranian, Mongolian, Chinese. God is after hearts. Jesus came to save the world and reconcile it to Himself. If we're going to practice reconciliation among one another as followers of Jesus, and let me add this, there's no other genuine way to live as a follower of Jesus than practice reconciliation. There really isn't. We need to be reconciled to one another. If we're going to do that, we must see one another as God sees us. We need that new perception to be faithful to the mandate of reconciliation. If we're going to reconcile those outside the community of Christ in the world, then we have to view them through the lens of God's love. And realize that He wants to reconcile them to Himself every bit as much as He wanted to reconcile us to Himself. And that gives us a different perspective on how we view one another, but also how we view those in the world around us. But Paul also says we're to perform the ministry of reconciliation. We're not just to respond to the mandate. We are to perform the ministry of reconciliation. I want to just talk a little bit about that. This is the response to the mandate. The command comes, and our response is, yes, Lord, we're now going to practice the ministry of reconciliation. Having been equipped with a new perception, which is heavenly and not earthly, God says, I want you to perform a new ministry. And this ministry I want you to perform as a follower of me is called the ministry of reconciliation. To do that, we have to be a new creation. A new perspective is not enough. A new perception is not enough. We need to be a new creation, one which is spiritual and not natural. As those in Christ, you and I are spirit-born, aren't we? That's what makes us a Christian. You are a Christian because you have been born of the Spirit. You have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit and birthed into a new identity in Christ. And you can perform the ministry of reconciliation. You have the capacity to be a reconciler. I don't know if there is such a word, but you have the capacity to be a reconciler through the Spirit. By faith in Christ, we were born of the Spirit. We are a new creation. We are a new creative act of God. You know, every time someone puts their faith in Christ and the Holy Spirit is birthed into them, it's a new creation. That's what Paul says in this passage. A new creation happens every time somebody says yes to Jesus. That's an amazing thing. It's like Genesis chapter 1 happens all over again in the life of every person that says yes. It's like God saying, let there be light, and there is light in their life. The light of God's love. And it makes them new. It's made us new. One set of conditions dies, and a new set of conditions comes to stay. That's what Paul's saying here. The phrase, the old is gone, is in Greek, it's in the aorist tense, which indicates a single action now completed. So the old is gone. That's a single act. It's done. It's dusted. It speaks to the end of the former life of the person that's now in Christ. The phrase, the new has come, is in the perfect tense. What Paul is saying is that past action now has a present and continuing effect in the person's life. You have been made new in the person, and you will go forward in the newness of the creation, which is your identity in Christ. And that's the way it's always going to be, Paul is saying. When Jesus spoke to Nicodemus in that famous exchange they had in John 3, he said this, flesh gives birth to flesh. Spirit gives birth to spirit. The flesh can only give birth to flesh. The Spirit gives birth to spirit. Paul wrote to Titus, and he said, referring to Jesus, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Why did he save us? Not because of righteous things we'd done, but because of his great mercy. And how did he do it? Through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. You know, spring is a new act of creation. And I know spring seems a long way away right now with all the snow that we've got coming here. Mike and I were just talking about it during the break. I guess we've got we're being blessed with another storm. That's a way to look at it. Tomorrow, another 6 to 10 inches, I guess. So thank you, Lord. Okay. Spring seems a long way away in the depths of winter here, but spring is an act of new creation, isn't it? You know, the cold and the snow and the frost and the ice and all those things that are synonymous with winter are gone. And the seeds planted contain the germ of life within them. And then new conditions come. We get sunlight. And we get rain instead of snow. And those seeds germinate and bud and ultimately bring forth life. And that's kind of a picture of what Paul's saying here about moving from that cold place of the natural into that living place of the Spirit. That new creation. Now, if life in the Spirit is the subjective aspect of our atonement, our being made one with God, our being reconciled to Him, the gift of Christ is the objective reality of that. Our relationship with God as sons and daughters through the Spirit of adoption that Paul talks about in Romans
8 is possible because of what God has done for us in Christ. And Paul says he has reconciled us to himself through Christ. That's the objective reality. God reconciled us to himself through Christ. So reconciliation is a divine act based on the death of Christ that satisfied the justice of God because he took our sin upon himself. He removed the enmity between God and us. Paul says in another place, before we came to Christ, we were enemies of God. And reconciliation is about bringing enemies together in a place of peace. And because of the work of Christ, that's what's happened. God's removed the enmity between him and us. He's ransomed us. He's redeemed us. And he's restored us to a right relationship with him. That's a glorious truth this morning. You have been redeemed. You've been ransomed, redeemed, and you have been restored to relationship with your Father God. Paul writes this to the Romans, for if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, should we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but also rejoicing God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Reconciliation is the total and objective removal of hostility. There's no more enmity. There's no more hostility. Christ has done it all in himself to bring us into a place of union, oneness, and peace with our God. You know, I talked about the Civil War to begin with this morning. The American Civil War. When that Civil War ended, there came peace, and with peace came something that historians called the process of reconstruction, of rebuilding the landscape and the infrastructure and the nation, both in terms of its community and in terms of the physicality of the country. There was a process of reconstruction that came after that reconciliation and that peace. The North's objection to cessation and slavery having been satisfied, the enmity between the North and the South was removed, and proper relations between all Americans could be restored. But that reconciliation, on both sides of that conflict, was paid for by the blood of men and women engaged in war. Our reconciliation to God has been earned by an even more precious shedding of blood. And that's the shedding of the blood of the Son of the living God, Jesus, on the cross. And in the shedding of that blood, in a cosmic conflict that had implications for the entire created order, the enmity of our sin was removed, and proper relations with God could be restored. If we're going to practice reconciliation as God intends, and he does intend that we should, we must cultivate a new life in the Spirit and love one another. Practically, in the body of Christ, that's what we have to do. If we're going to be a reconciling community within our own midst, we have to be a community of love. Without love, we won't pay the price of reconciliation in our horizontal relationships with one another. This new life is one in which we know God as our loving Father. This new life is one in which we love one another and forgive one another and build up one another and commit to living together in unity with one another. This new life is to be characterized by an absence of hostility. Wherever reconciliation, true reconciliation, is present, hostility is absent. And that should be the case in the body of Christ. So that when there are clashes, misunderstandings, whatever offenses, we recognize that Christ is living in us through the Spirit, and we act to practice reconciliation with one another. We all need to give it. We all need to receive it. And if we're not willing to do both, we're really not functioning as a Christian community that is practicing the ministry of reconciliation. Last but not least, we are called to speak the message of reconciliation. Did you notice that in the passage? Paul says we've been entrusted not just with a ministry, but with a message of reconciliation. So having responded to the mandate, having performed the ministry, we now have to speak the message. Now, reconciliation needs to be communicated, and to be communicated, there needs to be intentionality. Nobody ever communicates anything without intentionality. Sometimes we communicate things we wish we had not, but we communicate with intentionality. We need to do that with a message of reconciliation. In other words, it's not just going to happen. God wants to speak to people through you. As those who possess a new perception and those who have been made a new creation, we now have to make a new appeal. And Paul talks about that toward the end of this passage. One which is characterized by grace and not the law. Paul tells us God has committed this message to us in Christ. He is the agent of our reconciliation. You know, an agent is a person who acts for another. Someone who exerts power or produces an effect in someone else's life or in the life of a community. Christ is that agent for us. He has acted for us. He has effected reconciliation such that God does not count our trespasses against us, Paul says. In other words, there's no longer any imputation of sin or guilt. Isn't that good news? God doesn't deal in the imputation of sin or guilt because of what Jesus has done for us. Instead, he imputes something else to us. He reckons something else to our account, if you like. And do you know what that is? It's the righteousness of God. So that we actually become the righteousness of God, Paul says in this passage. God has reconciled us to him. An agent is one who represents an authority as a representative and negotiates peace in a conflict. Christ is the agent who made peace between a holy God and an unholy humanity through the sacrifice of his Son, the shedding of his blood on the cross. Through his agency of reconciliation, we have now been made his ambassadors. This is where the practice comes in now. We have been made his ambassadors. So Christ is the single agent who reconciled us to God. We, though, are the body of Christ, plural. Paul says we are ambassadors of Christ. Paul's expressing a familiar idea here that's not that easy to access from the passage in the historical sense that he's describing it. But let me just unpackage that for you a little bit. The familiar idea Paul is using in this passage that he's communicating to those that are reading this letter is first an idea from Judaism called Shaliah. And this is the idea within Judaism whereby an envoy or envoy would be sent from the Sanhedrin or the high priest as in order to represent either the Sanhedrin or the high priest to a distant synagogue with decrees and judgments from the sender with the authority of the sender. So when he uses this idea of ambassadors here, to those that were Jewish reading this letter, they would have understood this idea of shaliah, this idea of sending an authoritative representative, either from the high priest or from the synagogue or from the Sanhedrin, the ruling council, to another synagogue with decrees and judgments. To those that weren't Jewish, that were part of the Greco-Roman culture, Paul uses the idea of an envoy from a nation, or what would be called a legate representing an emperor. So whether they were Jewish or whether they were Greco-Roman, they would have understood what Paul was saying here when he uses this phrase ambassador. And we know what an ambassador is today. It's a little bit different than what Paul was referring to then, but it's got a similar idea associated with it. An ambassador is an accredited diplomat, right? Sent by one state on a mission. And he or she is a state's permanent representative in another country, communicating something, representing something. So all of this simply is a picture of what we do and what we're called to do in Christ. We must proclaim a message of grace as ambassadors of Christ. And I stress that the message that we've been called to proclaim is the gospel of God's grace. Jesus has called us and entrusted us with a message of reconciliation, not a message of rejection. The church is not called to proclaim a message of rejection. We're not supposed to go into the world and tell the world how bad the world is, and that on the basis of their badness, they're rejected by God. That's not the message that the church is called to bring. The message we've been called to bring to the community is one of the grace of God, of the mercy, as we read earlier, that's at the basis of our reconciliation. We're called to bring a message of reconciliation, not rejection, of saying that God wants you to be His, and He's done everything necessary for you to have a relationship with Him, a loving relationship through Christ. In fact, He sacrificed His Son. He loves you so much and wants you to know Him and be reconciled to Him. He's commissioned us. He sent us with authority. And in a sense, we're in a foreign country now. And I don't mean that geographically. I mean that spiritually. Because our citizenship is now in heaven. That's what the Bible tells us. That our citizenship is in heaven. And that we're in the world, but not of the world. Right? So whatever our nationality is, we have our human nationalities. But the truth is, we actually belong to another kingdom. We're a holy nation now, Peter tells us. So wherever we are, in a sense, we're in an alien land. Even if it's our own land nationally. And God says, you know, I love this. Paul says, as though God were making His appeal through you. The next time you share the love of Jesus with someone, and you're intentional about doing that in whatever way God leads you to do it, understand that God is making His appeal to that person through you. You are an agent. You are that Jewish shaliah. You are that Greco-Roman, you know, envoy. You are that agent of God. I think sometimes, I know I do this in my own life, we undervalue who we are in Christ. He wants to make His appeal through you, not instead of you. You are an ambassador of Jesus. Wherever you work, whatever family you're in, whatever friends you have in the circle of your life, wherever you spend your time and your energies, you are an ambassador of Jesus there. In effect, you are Christ to those people. That's what Paul's saying here. You are an accredited representative of the kingdom of heaven. That's who you are. You carry the authority of the kingdom of heaven. That's what you possess. You bring the message of the kingdom of heaven. And that message is this: to all those on the earth, that the King of heaven loves them and wants them to be reconciled to his Father. And because of that, he gave himself. So we must practice reconciliation, guys. Because Christ has given us a mandate. He's given us a ministry. He's given us a message that he wants us to bring. And you know, the Lord has deposited all of us in different places. We live in different towns. We work in different places. We have different families. We have different circles of connection and influence. That's not an accident. That's part of God's wonderful design and purpose for each one of us. So that we can be that reconciling person, that reconciling community God wants. The scripture says, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Think of that. Wherever the Lord has you, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. And God wants to make his appeal through you. And God's with you. And he's giving you authority. Don't let the world system or people's angry faces or reactions deter you from being the one through whom God wants to make his appeal. Look, the scripture says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Right? If God be for us, and he is, who can be against us? That's right. He has given us authority and power to represent him to those around us. Whether we pray for a person when they're sick, whether we comfort a person who is in mourning, whether we love a person who has been abandoned and rejected, whether we speak the truth into a place of falsehood, whatever we are called to do by God, we've been given authority and power to do it, and Jesus is working through us when we do. So let's do that. Let's take that new perception that we have. Let's take that new creation that we are. And let's take that new message that God has given to us. And let's say to everyone everywhere, be reconciled to God. So let's stand this morning and just commit this to prayer. And if you're on the ministry team, I invite you to come up this morning so we can give people an opportunity to pray. Receive prayer. So let's pray. Father, we thank you.